I thought it would be good, as we have just concluded a series of studies in Colossians, to go right on into the little epistle of Paul to Philemon, since it is dealing with one who is mentioned in that letter that Paul wrote to the Colossians. Onesimus is mentioned there, and these two epistles were written about the same time, as they were both carried by Tychicus back to the church at Colossae, and also this personal epistle to Philemon. As we mentioned earlier, Paul had never visited Colossae that we know about, because he refers to those who had never seen him face to face. The same with the Laodiceans. So, the church was established there through the labors of others than Paul. We may assume that Tychicus and perhaps even Philemon were responsible for a great deal of work in that area, and there are others. But Paul is taking this occasion to send a letter, a personal letter, to Philemon, whom we shall see in this epistle tonight, himself had been led to the Lord by the Apostle Paul. Paul had become acquainted with Philemon someplace other than in his home. Philemon's home was in Colossae. It is believed that it was during Paul's ministry at Ephesus that he came across Philemon. And it was there that Philemon was led to the Lord. It is believed that when he went back to his home, that he won a number of his own people, his own household, to the Lord, and perhaps neighbors, because Paul refers to the church or the assembly in thy house, or the gathering of believers who meet in your house. So, we don't need a long introduction to this epistle trying to prove who wrote it. It plainly states in the first verse that Paul wrote it. And there's no question as to who this Paul is. He's Paul the Apostle. He calls himself here in this epistle, as in other places, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ. And Timothy, that is Timothy who was with him, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow worker. Now, you will note some similarities in Ephesians, and Philippians, and Colossians, and Philemon. Paul makes some references to his being in prison or in bonds that would indicate that he wrote these epistles along about the same time. For example, if you'll turn back to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles." And then in verse 1 of chapter 4 of Ephesians, he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you." And then again in chapter 6 and verse 20 of Ephesians, he says, "But that ye also may know my affairs, and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother, and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things." Now, notice that he mentions Tychicus. This is not the first place, nor the last place that he has mentioned. Note in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, I believe it is. "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, becoming confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. And then over in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greeteth you, and Mark, sister's son, to Barnabas, concerning whom you received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. Now he mentions some other names. Epaphras is one that he mentions here. And in verse 16, he mentions the church or the gathering at Laodicea. And he also, in verse 17, mentions Archippus. In verse 7, he states something here similar to what he had written to the Ephesians in chapter 6, verse 20. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. So Paul evidently wrote all these letters along about the same time. These letters had to be carried, of course, by individuals. This was a common means of mail delivery. This is how Paul's letters were circulated. And Paul commanded, and it is believed, that it was the epistle that had been sent to Ephesus was also read at Laodicea. For in the epistle to the Colossians, he said, cause the letter, well, let's read that, in the fourth chapter of Colossians, and verse 18, and when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye also read the epistle from Laodicea. You see, these epistles were widely circulated. This was how these people were further taught in the things of the Lord. This was how certain needs were met in those days. They did not have the entire Bible as we have it. They did not have any of the New Testament at the time Paul was writing. That is, by any of the New Testament, I mean gathered together. There were individual books. By this time, three of the Gospels, or two of the Gospels at least, were already written. Matthew and Mark. John's Gospel was not written. And I'm not sure just the date of Luke's Gospel, because Luke was with Paul, you remember, most of the time. He's mentioned in Paul's prison epistle. That is, the epistles that Paul wrote while he was in prison. So these epistles and these letters, or these Gospels, were scattered. They were not collected together in one book for a long time after the church had been established. All the scriptures that the early church had was the Old Testament. And it was from the Old Testament that these preachers and evangelists preached the gospel. These were the passages, such as in Isaiah, that were used to point people to Christ. Remember that this was what Philip used as he met this eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch, along the road. He was reading from Isaiah, but he didn't understand it. But it says it was from there that Philip began to preach to him Christ, or to reason with him, or to show him the way to Christ. People who do not have a very good grasp of the Old Testament do not have a very good understanding of the New. For many, many years, I've heard people refer to the old Bible. I've heard them make statements to the effect, well, we don't study the old Bible because that belonged to the Jewish times. This is why that many of them are left in ignorance regarding so much of the New Testament teaching as well. If you don't see the types in the Old Testament, it's very difficult to see what is set forth in the New Testament. Even though the New Testament is primarily for the church, yet let's not overlook the value of the Old Testament. We need to read in it. We need to read the Old Testament. I think we have been seeing some very, very good truths in these studies in Samuel. First and Second Samuel, tremendous books, aren't they? Aren't they full? Aren't they rich? They've been tremendous. And I hope that they have sharpened our appetite for more and more of the things in the Old Testament. This was the word of God that Paul gave them. Now, regarding church matters, regarding local assembly matters, They got their knowledge from what was carried from place to place in these epistles, or what was carried from place to place by word of mouth by those who had been with the apostles, you see. Those who had heard the apostles, or who had heard some epistles read from the apostles. And, of course, chiefly by the Apostle Paul. Actually, he wrote most of the New Testament, most of the New Testament epistles, and these regarding the what we would call local church matters, were carried by word of mouth to others. And this is the way they got their information. Now, this epistle of Paul to Philemon was hand-carried, and it has a rightful place here, right where it is. There's no reason to think that this one little chapter should be left out of the New Testament. We would miss something. We would miss something if this were left out. Let's see what some of the things we would miss might be. Paul simply reminds Philemon that he's a prisoner in Christ. This gave weight to anything that Paul said. A man that would lay down his life, a man who would go to prison because of his convictions for the Lord Jesus Christ, evidently was serious about things. Evidently he had weighed these matters. Evidently he had tested them, because who in the name of common sense would want to spend time in jail for a worthless cause? Surely Paul was no foolish man. It cost him something. And these people knew it. They knew that it cost him a great deal to be where he was in the ministry to which the Lord had called him. Timothy was with him. Here was another very faithful worker of the Lord. And he refers to Philemon in verse 1 as our dearly beloved and fellow worker. Fellow worker. That is one who was also working in the same cause, the same purpose as Paul. Paul considered all those who were laboring in the Lord as fellow workers. So this speaks well of Philemon, doesn't it? And also he mentions beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church or the assembly in thy house. There was a gathering in Philemon's house. A gathering of believers, no doubt gathered to have instruction from the word of the Lord and gathered to remember the Lord. Was in Philemon's house where they were gathered. And this too shows us something of the zeal and of the love and the concern and the labor of this man Philemon. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now Paul says in verse 4, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayer. That is, always as I pray, Paul is saying, I give thanks to God for you. Paul remembers these faithful ones. Paul spent a good deal of time in prayer. And Paul says, upon every time in prayer I make mention of you, and I thank God for you. There's a special love and concern and fellowship between Paul and those who were his co-laborers and fellow workers and fellow Christians. Here we see a common tie, bond, that brought them together in the Lord. And Paul was so thankful for these people such as Philemon. Oh, I tell you, it warmed Paul's heart, no doubt, when he got news of how some of these men were going on in the Lord. Out there in the forefront, as it were. None of the apostles with them, but they had gone out response to the Great Commission. They had gone on in the things of the Lord. They didn't wait for the apostles. They went on. So Paul was so thankful for Philemon. And he lets him know about this. He says, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. Word got around. It wasn't just simply a rumor where that Philemon had failed here and there, but what Paul had heard, and I wonder how he heard this, he heard of Philemon's love and faith. Who do you suppose filled Paul in on this? What do you suppose Onesimus had to say to Paul about Philemon? It would have seemed possibly the only thing that a runaway slave who would now be considered a criminal, the only thing that he could say about his master would probably be something bad. He could think up all sorts of things to say about his master. Well, I tell you, Paul, the reason I left that guy was he was too hard. But evidently Onesimus didn't say those things about Philemon. Philemon probably filled Paul in on the things regarding Philemon's life and ministry. He says, I've heard of your love and your faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus, and not only toward the Lord Jesus, but to all the saints. This is something that's lacking today. Lacking of that reaching out in common fellowship. Yes,
Mother.
Oh, you're speaking of one who has come, Epaphras.
Yeah,
Epaphras was one, yes. He speaks, to the Colossians concerning Epaphras. There in chapter 4, look at verse 12. It says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, greeteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And for he said, I bear him witness that he hath a great zeal for you and for them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis, another place that's mentioned here. So you see, Epaphras has a tremendous concern also for the people. And he had come, no doubt, and he had filled Paul in on a lot that was going on in and around there. He's mentioned also in verse 7 of chapter 1. He said, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. No doubt, all those who came told Paul about the state of the churches in that area. And it was, I'm sure, encouraging to Paul to hear of their faith and their love. You notice here in verse 5 he mentions love first. Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest is what? In 1 Corinthians 13, love. But here love is mentioned first. Hearing of thy love and faith. And then in verse 6, that the fellowship of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. We could probably assume from this that the fellowship of thy faith that Paul is referring to here would be an actual gift, material gift Evidently, Epaphras had brought this gift to Paul. Paul thinks, he writes back, and so the church at Philippi also sent to Paul once and again. But Paul speaks of the fellowship of thy faith has become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For he said, we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the hearts of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Particular mention here of the blessing which Philemon had been to many of the believers. The hearts of many saints, he said, are refreshed by thee, brother. The Lord has planted out there in various places those who have responded to the Lord in such a way as to become instruments of usefulness and instruments of blessing to many people. Channels of blessing. Those whom the Lord can use. And it's not the selfish individual. It's not the individual that is seeking self and the things that pertain to self. But the believer who is seeking the good of other things. And it is indeed encouraging to Paul to hear of Philemon's love and faith and how that it's actually producing in his own life that which would bring glory and honor to the Lord. A lot of good things he has to say about Philemon. No wonder he calls him in verse 1, dearly beloved and fellow worker. Philemon is believed to have been a fairly well-to-do man. If he was an owner of a slave or slaves, he was probably well-to-do. He probably had enough business to keep them occupied. Otherwise, he would have had no use for them. It doesn't tell us what kind of business he was in or anything of that nature. But somehow, Onesimus evidently had access to or was entrusted with a considerable amount of money. So, this tells us something about Philemon. But whatever possessions he may have had, they did not stand in the way of his serving the Lord. As a matter of fact, he evidently put the Lord first because he's called dearly beloved and fellow worker. He was one who used his time and energy and his money for the furtherance of the gospel and the work of the Lord. And now, beginning with verse 8, Paul gets to the subject matter of his epistle. Wherefore thought I, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of the Lord of Jesus Christ. These precious truths that come forth here are from one who has endured many years of difficult service for the Lord. If you would like to know more about that, I believe it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, that Paul tells a great deal. Yes. Yes, he was getting along well in years. We don't know exactly how old he was, but the fact that he refers to himself as the aged means that whatever the average age was at that time, he was on the upper end of it, you see. And just whatever age he may have been. If he was 60, he would probably have been quite an old man. I'm not sure just what the average lifespan was at the time. Well, let's just assume that maybe he was
if he had been as old as Peter, he would probably have been close to 60 anyway by this time, maybe even older than that. You see, if we were to figure, if he was as old as the Lord Jesus was, I mean, so far as the time of his birth, he could have been born by the time of the Lord Jesus. By the time he wrote this, he would have been about 60 years old. So he would have been classified as one aged or well in years, though we don't look upon 60 as being very old now. It used to seem like it, but it didn't anymore. So Paul is writing, and notice he says to Philemon, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is befitting, or that which is the King James Version that uses the word convenient. Paul is saying that actually I could be a little bit more bold in pressing this matter on you. Why could Paul have been a little more bold and to press this matter? Well, let's remember this. He said, yet for love's sake, Paul would rather beseech them on the grounds of love. You know, you can lay down laws, and indeed the Jews knew what it was to be under the law. But Paul was appealing to them on the grounds of love. For love's sake, I have something I want to tell you. I want to beseech you for Philemon. He says, for love's sake I rather beseech thee, as the aged Paul, and a prisoner. Verse 10, he says, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Paul claims Onesimus now as a son. He had claimed Timothy as his son, and now he claims Onesimus as his son. Why? Because he had been begotten for the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, whom I have begotten in my bond. Now here again, Paul doesn't bother to go into the details, and it wouldn't be necessary to tell how that he came in contact with Onesimus. But I don't think it was any accident. Seeing the way all this turns out, we see something of the providence of God. How could it be that here is a runaway slave, one who belonged to Philemon, finds his way all the way over there to Rome, and over there in Colossae, this fellow Philemon was a dear brother in the Lord. And just perchance now that Onesimus runs into Paul over there in prison. What an accident. No accident in that. This epistle comes out of it. It was all in the divine providence of God. Now he said, I beseech thee. Paul is appealing to him on Onesimus' behalf, on the grounds of love, not on the basis of some law or some commandment. He could possibly have reasoned with him like this. He said, now as a Christian, Philemon, this is what you ought to do. Paul didn't say that. He makes a different approach to it. And the choice is up to Philemon what he's going to do about it. You see, what Paul is going to do is to send back this runaway slave to his owner. Onesimus is going to have to go back and face his master, from whom he had not only run away, but he evidently took some money with him. In verse 11, he said, who in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. You know, it's significant that Paul uses these words, because Onesimus means profitable. That's the meaning of the name Onesimus, profitable. Well, Onesimus wasn't really living up to his name, was he? He wasn't very profitable. He surely wasn't living up to it. So Paul uses this term. He said he was to you unprofitable, but now he's profitable. Now he really is Onesimus. He really is Onesimus now. Before he wasn't.
But Paul says, whom in verse 12, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him that is mine own heart. Paul sends him as his own representative, in a sense. That is, Philemon, as you receive Onesimus, just receive him like you would receive me.
And oh, isn't that something? That Paul would consider his person being carried over there in the form of a slave.
Paul was humble, wasn't he? Paul was not ashamed, as it were, to say, well, just receive Onesimus like you would receive me. No pride in Paul's heart. We could think of a lot of things that Paul might have said about Onesimus' return. But Paul is beseeching, or he's asking, he's beseeching that Philemon would receive Onesimus back into him. Now Paul says in verse 13, referring to Onesimus, he said, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. Paul said, I really would like to have kept him with me. That is, he might have ministered to me, Philemon, what you could have ministered if you were here. You see? See the wisdom in the way Paul puts it? He's saying, I could have kept him, I could have kept Onesimus with me. And he would have been valuable to me. For he could have ministered in your place. That is, as if you were here. But Paul would not have kept him. He said in verse 14, but without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. Now, when you get right down to it, Paul has revealed here that Onesimus would have been valuable to him. And there are at least three good reasons that Paul might have kept Onesimus with him. One, Paul loved Onesimus. He referred to him as one whom I have begotten in my bond. For love's sake, Paul might have kept Onesimus there. Secondly, he might have kept him there for service. That is, as he has already stated in verse 13, I might have retained him that he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. He would have been valuable to Paul. He might have retained him on those grounds. And then a third, purely out of pity, for a slave who was really not his own and who was in a big city, who had wound up in prison somehow, or he came in contact with Paul while Paul was in prison. Exactly how this came about, I don't know. A lot of people feel like that he was somehow thrown into prison with Paul, and that's how he was exposed to the gospel. I don't know. Yes. That's right. Because Paul says, whom I have begotten in my bonds. That is, while I was in prison, this is where he was begotten. Of the Lord. Probably Onesimus had heard the gospel through Philemon, don't you imagine? Imagine he had. I doubt anybody could have been around the household of Philemon very long, whether he was slave or whom, but without hearing something of the Lord. But think of what it meant for this slave, Onesimus, to have to make that long trip back and to face his master. And to explain or to apologize to him or repent of what he had done. He had not only run away from his master, which he should not have done, but he evidently took some money with him when he ran away. Oh, very much.
I'm sure it was very much like that, Chris. Very much like the prodigal son. Evidently, Onesimus was willing to go back. But Paul, no doubt, felt for him. But, of course, his going back now was different. And I'm telling you, I'm sure Onesimus was glad Philemon was a man full of love and faith. Wouldn't he hated to go back to a man who would have been otherwise? I tell you, when a person becomes a Christian, his life has changed. His attitude and relationship to others has changed. If it changed, if he's really submissive to the will of the Lord. Now Onesimus, who was unprofitable, would become profitable. Profitable to Philemon, to the Lord. And that's what a change. You see, before he was unprofitable, but now that he's a Christian, Paul says he'll be profitable to you. Isn't that something? He'll be a better servant. He'll be a better man. He'll be trustworthy. I tell you, it does something for an individual, doesn't it? Makes him a new man, a new person, a new life. It ought to, at least. And in most cases, I would say it does. So there are some who are very careless and indifferent about their testimony. And many professing Christians in their work surely blow it all. They don't have much of a testimony. And it's not unusual to have to rebuke professing Christians on the job when they do something that's unchristian. Well, Paul said, however, I would not keep him here. I wouldn't do anything without your consent, he says in verse 14. And the reason I'd rather have it that way, Paul is saying, is so that it wouldn't be because you had to. In other words, if I kept him here, you'd have no choice. But he said his being here, I would rather it be on the grounds of a willingness rather than out of necessity. Now look at verse 15. Perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Now Paul is looking at it in a different light, isn't he? And this is something for Philemon to consider. Just think about it, Philemon. His departure was probably the means of him finding the Lord. So his departure has just been for a time, just a season. Now he's yours forever. You'll be with him forever. Not as a servant, but he said above a servant. How? A brother, beloved. Especially to me, but now much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord, you see? He's saying that Onesimus will be far more valuable to you now, Philemon, both as a laborer, as one whose duty and service will be to you, it will be of a higher quality, but also he will be valuable in the Lord. Now Paul says, if thou count me, therefore, a partner, receive him as myself. If you really consider me a partner, Onesimus or Philemon, you receive Onesimus as you would receive me. Now, in verse 18, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee anything, put that on mine account. What Paul is saying, just simply charge that to me. If he owes you anything, now why did Paul say if he owes you anything? All right. From the language here, it is inferred that maybe Philemon had taken something, some money perhaps, that belonged to his master. He was responsible for it. Now he's going back, but now he spent the money. But he's going back to his master. Now Paul says, if he owes you anything. In other words, Philemon, if you still hold him responsible for that, instead of wiping the slate clean. You see. If you consider that he's still indebted to you, then he said, just put it to my account. I'll pay you when I come back, when I see you. I, Paul, he said in verse 19, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit, he said, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self decide. Paul, no doubt, had been responsible for taking the gospel to Philemon. Now, consider indebtedness, Paul said, not to mention the fact he said that you owe me your very life. Now, Paul is not twisting his arm, but Paul is just, in a very gracious way, laying things out before Philemon as they are, in the sight of the Lord, I believe. I believe the Spirit is moving Paul to write this. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. And having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt do also more than I say. Now, isn't that gracious of Paul? Isn't this confidence? Paul believes that Philemon will not only do as he's requested, but even more. Even more. He's not suspicious of Philemon, but he believes that Philemon will even do more, not only toward Onesimus, toward the saints, but also in every way, more than Paul expected. Now, as Paul concludes his letter, he says, at the same time, prepare me also a lodging. For I trust that through your prayers, I shall be given unto you. This implies that Paul is expecting to be released from prison. Why else would he ask Philemon to go to the trouble of preparing him a place to stay if he didn't expect to come over there? And we believe that Paul was released from prison for a time. And his desire was to go over into that region once again. So Paul says that he was trusting that through Philemon's prayers he should be given this privilege. Then verse 23, there greet thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Onesimus was a different man now. Things had changed. When he was back there in the household of Philemon, he was considered a slave. He may not have had a great deal to do with the believers who met in Philemon's house. I don't know. But now, you see, he has a different relationship altogether with them, because as he goes back, as a member of the body of Christ and of the assembly that gathered in Philemon's house. A different relationship. Now he could greet them as brothers and sisters in the Lord, and they would receive him as a brother in Christ. And I'm sure that they were anxious to hear from Philemon himself things concerning Paul and his state and his condition there in prison. I would think that even from the mouth of this slave, that the church meeting in his house would be refreshed. Here we see that Paul's appeal is wholly on the basis of grace. Of grace. Paul does not want people to have to do things on the grounds of law. That is commandment. The response then is out of necessity rather than love and willingness. It is this way that he appeals to Philemon on Onesimus' behalf. I beseech you, he said, receive him as a brother in the Lord. Well, are there any questions or any thoughts that we have before we bring our study to a close? There's a great deal more that can be said about this little epistle. It's so refreshing. It's so personal. And it reveals a great deal about the person of Paul and about the person of Onesimus and the person of Philemon. No. Peter, there's no record. Of course, our Roman Catholic friends would tell you that it was